A couple of our favorite shows, we watch it a lot as a family, and my kids, Ava and Luke, they're 11 and 9, they even watch these remodeling shows. We love a couple shows in particular, Property Brothers, which is amazing. These quirky twin brothers, like a realtor-contractor combo. And then we watch another show called Fixer Upper, which has become very popular. A couple in Waco, Texas that does remodeling. So one of the things in common with all of these shows, these remodeling fixer-upper type shows, is they get to the end and they have this thing called the reveal. You know what I'm talking about? The reveal. Whether they show a picture on Fixer Upper, for instance, of the old home and then pull it away and show them the new home and, of course, go to a commercial right before they show it and you have to wait more. But or if they bring them in with their eyes closed, whatever it is, there's a reveal of the work that's been done, of the creating that's been done, the making new that's happened in these homes or apartments or whatever. Today, we're talking about revealing, a reveal that is much better than any show on HGTV. It's the revealing work of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit is the revealer of God. And it's part of a series that we're right in the middle of right now, an 8-week series. We started last week looking at the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We've called the series Spirit of God, and we're tracing different themes related to the Holy Spirit, His person, who He is, and His work throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, and looking at how these themes unfold. I think that this is a very important topic and a neglected topic in both the church in America and even in Antioch and even in my own life. So I'm excited for us, as we started last week, to delve into this topic of the Holy Spirit, to learn about the Spirit, and to experience the Holy Spirit in deeper ways in our lives as we know God. That's the goal. As I shared last week, you could think about this series kind of like a large mural that's been painted on the side of a building, a beautiful mural. And that mural could represent an artist's rendition of the story of redemption that you see in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. The whole Bible is one unified story. And in looking at that huge mural, you could look at figures or scenes or things that are depicted from a zoomed out perspective and see the big picture, or you could zoom way in and look at the brushstrokes of that mural that have been painted by the artist. That's kind of what we're doing in this series. We're going to look at large, from 30,000 feet, major themes and works of the Spirit and who He is throughout the Bible, tracing that, jumping around, but then going deep and zooming in up close at times to specific texts, specific verses, even words in the biblical text to see what the Holy Spirit is all about and what He would have for us in our lives in both understanding and experience. So that's kind of where we're going here, week two. So today we're talking about the Holy Spirit as the revealer of God. The Holy Spirit as the revealer of God. How does the Holy Spirit reveal God? Well, we're gonna unpack three ways that the Holy Spirit does that. And like I said, there's a lot of other things we could say. We're highlighting three themes in that big mural. Three ways the Holy Spirit reveals God. And then we're going to look at three implications briefly at the end of the message on what that means for us. So what? We don't want to remain just at the cognitive level or gaining knowledge without practice and our lives being changed and applying this where the rubber meets the road. So that's where we're going. Three ways and three implications. The first way the Holy Spirit reveals God, and we'll have the points of where I'm going here up on the screen and the implications at the end as well, so that you can follow along where we're at in that journey this morning. The Holy Spirit reveals God through Scripture. That's the first way. The Holy Spirit reveals God through Scripture, meaning the Bible that we have, the Old and New Testament, 66 books. The Holy Spirit reveals God through the written Word of God. Now, one of the things that we see about the Bible, as we look at its own, how it testifies about itself, is that it's personal, it's God's word, and that it's authoritative. Let me just say a little bit about that, and then we're going to look at a passage that shows us all of those things. First, it's personal. The Bible is God communicating to human beings through his Spirit. Now, imagine this for a moment. The God of the universe, he creates human beings. They rebel against him. Sin enters the world because of that rebellion. But yet, God, in his grace, in his love, accommodates himself to human language to reveal to his creatures that have rebelled against him what he is like, who he is, what he will do and has done for them to provide a way to know him, even though they rebelled against him. So God uses human language to speak through Old Testament prophets, and then human language in written form, which we have in Scripture, in the completed Bible for us today. Listen to what one author, Jonathan Dodson, in his book on the Holy Spirit, it's in our Porterbrook material that we use for some leadership training. He says, if Scripture is God's word to us, then it follows that reading it should result in a personal encounter with God. So it's personal in the sense of it wasn't just given to us to give us knowledge about God that can be held out at arm's length and so that we can increase our knowledge of who God is, but it's personal because through Scripture is the means that we are to know who God is and encounter God, to meet him here through the power of the Holy Spirit, a personal being. Second, Scripture is God's word. It's inspired from God. It's the work of many human authors, but it ultimately flows from the source of one divine author. So you can think of authors of the Bible with a lowercase a, but author with a capital A behind that inspiration through the Holy Spirit working through human authors. The human authors of the Bible are Spirit-led agents of God's personal word to us. 66 books written over the course of roughly 2,000 years, yet one unified story revealing one unified God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amazing that that's the case with all of the variety in terms of context, cultures, and authors that we have. A story that is consistent and does not contradict itself, but reveals over and over this God of the universe to us. It's also authoritative, personal, divine, and authoritative. Because it's God's word, because the Bible is from God, therefore it follows it is authoritative. In other words, it has the right to tell us what to do. It has the right to tell us how to live our lives because it is from the God of the universe who made us, who created us, who created the world. Now, let's look at a text that shows us all of these things. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. We're going to be in a number of different passages today. They're not going to be up on the screen, but I'm going to read them for us as we look kind of from 30,000 feet at these different themes of the Scripture's revelation of God. So 2 Timothy 3:16-17, this text brings the personal, the divine, the authoritative elements of Scripture together. And it's one of the most important passages in the entire Bible when it comes to understanding the nature, the purpose of Scripture. What is the Bible all about? Why is it important for our lives? What is it? Listen to what it says. The Apostle Paul is writing to a young pastor named Timothy, who was at a church in the city of Ephesus here. And Paul tells him and reassures him. He says, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, or literally, God breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, let me just highlight a few things here, and as we're going to see in all the passages we look at, we could go deeper into the brushstrokes in each of them, but highlight a few things. The character, the function, and the purpose of God's word, they're all here in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. First, the character. What is God's word? Well, Scripture in its entirety is God-inspired revelation. The Apostle Paul, he actually, a lot of scholars believe, he coins a new word here. God-breathed. Breathed out by God. And you can see the connection to the rest of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, where you have God, through his word, through his breath, through his spirit, even in Genesis 1, creating the world. Scripture is through the breath of God. It's inspired by God through his Holy Spirit. What's the function of Scripture? Well, Paul says it's useful or it's profitable to shape not only our doctrine, not only what we believe, but our practice, what we do. He uses four words to communicate that. It's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training. So you have both doctrine and practice here. How we think, how we live. Third, what's the purpose of Scripture? Well, verse 17 is key there. That, or so that, the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So Scripture is given to us so that we can be transformed, so that we can be changed. The purpose or the goal of the Bible is life change, it's application, not simply just head knowledge. That's very important. And we see all of these things just in 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. Now, Scripture is not the only way God speaks to us. There's other ways that we see in the Bible that God can speak. He can speak through the community of believers. He can speak through prayer. We can sense his leading through prayer. He can speak through circumstances. But here's the thing. Scripture is the primary and the authoritative way God speaks to us. So that what that means is the Bible, you might read other books about Jesus, other really helpful books about what it means to follow Jesus, and those are important. But the Bible is a book among books. The Bible is not only at the top of the stack of good books about Jesus, it's in a totally different stack. It's of another kind. It's a book among books. It's a story among stories. And the Bible is to be the shaper of how we see the world. Scripture is to shape our worldview as it renews us, as it corrects our understanding of reality. Because God, in his word, defines reality. We don't define reality. God defines it. So the Bible shapes our view of the world. And the Bible becomes a grid, or you could think of a sieve that we filter everything through to see if it's true, to see if it's in line with what God has revealed. So the Bible, it's God's truth. There's other truths that you can come to, say, in the scientific world or other truths that you would find in the world, but the Bible is the measurement, the standard, the tape measure of all truth, and everything should be held up against it. That's what I mean by the primary and the authoritative way God speaks to us. Some theologians have referred to the Bible or to Scripture as God's, here's a big word, incarnational word to us. And what they mean by that is it's both human and divine. It's a fusing, a joining of two natures, human and divine. Listen to 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, and how that really reflects the divine and human elements of Scripture here. It says, "Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This is an amazing verse, a couple verses. The Holy Spirit, what Peter is saying is, the Holy Spirit worked through the various personalities, writing styles of different individuals to communicate God's truth within specific historical places and times. So you can look, for example, at the Gospel of John and see it was written originally in Greek. The Greek is a much more simple level of reading than, say, for instance, the Gospel of Luke that has a vast vocabulary And it's a lot harder to read, to translate. It's different. Their personalities, their writing styles come through. And that's true for the other authors in Scripture, the other books we have in Scripture. But one divine author, through those personalities, through those contexts, communicating the truth of God. How does that happen? How is that possible? The Holy Spirit. It's divinely inspired. It's through the Holy Spirit's revelatory action and activity. The Holy Spirit reveals God through Scripture. Well, let's keep going. The Holy Spirit reveals God through Scripture. Now, the second way that he reveals God, it's in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit reveals God in Jesus Christ. So, track with me for a moment. If Scripture is God's incarnational word to us, lowercase w, human and divine, through the power of the Spirit, communicating truth. Jesus Christ is the incarnation of God among us. Capital W, the Word, capital W. Fully human, fully divine. Fully man, fully God. Two natures joined together in perfect unity in one person. That's Jesus, God the Son. The capstone of the revelation of who God is. And the Spirit's revelation of who God is in Jesus Christ. We could go to a couple places to see that. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 14. John begins his gospel talking about Jesus and referring to Jesus as the Word of God, connecting all the way back to Genesis 1, the Word, capital W. Listen to what he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then he jumped down to verse 14 about the Word, referring to Jesus. He says, the eternal Word involved in creation, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus, God the Son, eternally existing within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the eternal Word, Jesus, became man, took on flesh. I love Eugene Peterson's translation in The Message. It's a translation, a version of the Bible. He says he moved into the neighborhood. Jesus moved into the neighborhood. God the Son taking on human flesh, the divine Word. Now, how in the world did that happen? Well, the miraculous virgin conception of Jesus Christ that we celebrate at Christmas time and at other times, the miraculous virgin conception of Jesus of Nazareth, it happened through the power of the Holy Spirit. How did the Word become flesh? How did the Word move into the neighborhood? John 1:14. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 1, verse 35, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, okay, this teenage girl, and told her, you are highly favored, and through you is going to come the Messiah that the people of God, the people of Israel have been waiting for. He'll be the Son of God. He'll be great. His throne will last forever. Mary responds to this angel that appears to her, and she says, how is that going to happen? I'm a virgin, right? I'm engaged to be married, but how am I going to have a child? Listen to what the angel says, verse 35, Luke 1. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So what I want us to see here in these brushstrokes is that how Jesus Christ takes on human flesh, how the eternal Word becomes God, the God-man, is through the revealing power of the Holy Spirit. It's through the power of the Spirit and his revelatory work that happens. We could go on and see the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. If you look at the Gospels, in the life of Jesus, the Holy Spirit reveals the person of Jesus, who he is, and he empowers the work of Jesus. I already mentioned the incarnation, the taking on of human flesh, that was through the power of the Spirit. The baptism of Jesus, which inaugurates his ministry on earth, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove and authenticates Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The temptations of Jesus, he resists sin and Satan and the power of temptation through the power of the Holy Spirit. We see that. The miracles that Jesus does, the mighty works that he does, they're through the power of the Spirit. The transfiguration, there's a moment in the Gospels where Jesus goes on top of a mountain and takes three disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, and his glory as the eternal Son of God is revealed to them on the top of a mountain. That was through the power of the Spirit. The cross, Jesus goes to the cross and accomplishes his work of salvation, of a sacrifice for sin on the cross through the power of the Spirit. The resurrection, he's raised from the dead through the power of the Spirit. He, as a resurrected Son of God, he ascends, goes to be with his Heavenly Father into the clouds through the power of the Spirit. We see that throughout the life of Jesus, and he continues to reign at the right hand of God and will come again through the power of the Spirit. So the Spirit is so involved intimately in revealing Jesus Christ. Jesus reveals God, Jesus is God, the Son, and Jesus provides the only pathway to know God. In other words, if you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus Christ. Anybody that tells you that they have a way to know God, to understand God, to experience God, that goes a different route than through Jesus Christ, it's not true. It's false. It's demonic even. Jesus reveals God. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So one of the questions to ask this morning, if some of this is new, because we're getting a little deep here, aren't we, with the Holy Spirit and how he reveals Scripture and Jesus, the place to start is coming before the Bible and saying, God, I want to know more about you. Jesus, reveal yourself to me. Jesus is the only way that you can have a relationship with the Creator of the universe, with God the Father. It's through Jesus Christ. Have you come to that place today, even, where you've come before Jesus and said, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want to know my Creator, and I understand that that's through believing in you and believing what you've done on my behalf. That's what it means to become a Christian, to surrender yourself to Jesus Christ, to believe in him by faith in what he's done in his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead in order to give you new life, to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, take control of my life. Take control of my life. I'm tired of living it in my own strength, my own power. Let's keep moving here. The third way the Holy Spirit reveals God, and the last one we'll look at today, is the Holy Spirit reveals Scripture, Jesus, and the gospel to our hearts. So I want to pause for a moment and look a little more deeply, a little bit into the brushstrokes of the mural, at the Holy Spirit's work of illumination. And what we've already laid some groundwork to set up now this work of illumination, and we're going to talk about what that means, so don't worry. The Holy Spirit's work of illumination, it's sometimes neglected because it's misunderstood, or it's feared that people will abuse it, and it could get all crazy. But there's three important passages to help us unpack what illumination is all about. And I'm going to go over these in a zoomed out view, and I encourage you to look more deeply in them, but I want us to see how this is developed in the New Testament. John 14 through 16. Don't worry, we're not going to read three chapters of the Gospel of John, but in John 14 through 16, Jesus promises to his disciples the coming of the Holy Spirit. We see that fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the first followers of Jesus in Jerusalem. And then the church begins to grow and explode from that point on. But in John 14 through 16, it's one of the most extensive treatments of Jesus' teaching on the Holy Spirit and what he's going to be doing in the lives of disciples. What's the Holy Spirit going to be doing in the lives of followers of Jesus? I want to read chapter 16, verses 12 through 15 from the Gospel of John. Listen to what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit now. "I still have many things to say to you," he's speaking to his disciples, the night before he's crucified, "but you cannot bear them now." In other words, you can't handle the things that I have to say yet. "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Now, there is an immediate application in the lives of Jesus' disciples, the apostles. They would be the ones who largely would be responsible for writing what we have today, the New Testament, Scripture, right? So Jesus, through his Spirit, would speak through them as Scripture is written, recorded, and given and preserved for the church until Jesus returns. But there's another important application, because Jesus doesn't just say this to the immediate disciples back there 2,000 years ago. There's implications for every follower of Jesus today, on how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of the church and of each individual follower of Christ. Okay, so what do we learn about the Holy Spirit here? He's sent to Christ's followers by God the Son and by God the Father. So he's sent. He's called the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit declares God's words to God's people. He carries out a teaching ministry in the lives of Jesus' followers that is ongoing. And he bears witness about Jesus, and he seeks to glorify Jesus. I like to think of this in terms of the Holy Spirit just shining a spotlight on Jesus Christ, bearing witness of who he is through the Bible, through the message of the gospel to our hearts, and always working to glorify and exalt Jesus Christ. Let's look at another passage. So Jesus promises the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, who will lead the people of God into truth. But then in 1 Corinthians 2, this is an important text for understanding illumination, what the illuminating work of the Spirit is all about. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 16, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Corinth, this ancient city of Corinth, and he's contrasting the wisdom of this world with the wisdom of God, with the wisdom of the gospel, and saying that the gospel is foolishness to those in the world, to the wisdom of this age, but the gospel is the wisdom of God. He's making a contrast here, and he talks about He contrasts the natural person with the spiritual person. And what he means by that and how he's using those terms is the distinguishing factor between the natural person and the spiritual person is the reality of the Holy Spirit in their lives, whether they know Jesus and have the Holy Spirit indwelling within them, guiding them. Every single Christian, every single follower of Jesus has the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So there's this contrast between the natural person and the spiritual person, and the difference is the Holy Spirit at work in the life of the follower of Jesus. The Spirit reveals the spiritual truths and wisdom of the gospel to our head and our heart. Let me say that again. What Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 2 is that it's the Holy Spirit. It's a miraculous, it's a supernatural thing that happens in order for the truths of God to be revealed to our heads and to our hearts. That takes a miracle. God has to break through the power of his Holy Spirit to do that. And followers of Jesus have that in an ongoing way. And you begin to experience that when you come to know Jesus by faith, trusting in him as your Lord and Savior. Listen to what one author, Graham Cole, in his book, He Who Gives Life, what he says about this, what 1 Corinthians 2 is talking about with illumination. He says, an intellectual apprehension of what the scriptures are saying is not difficult and does not require an outside interpreter. Now, pause. It can be difficult to understand what the Bible is saying. But what the point that he's making is that you can have a person that is an atheist and that can read a book of the Bible and interpret it in according to the rules of language and grammar and syntax as a piece of literature and explain the point that the text is making. Okay? There are commentaries written on the Bible that by people that are not followers of Jesus, and they unpack the meaning of the text very well. Okay? How is that possible? Well, he goes on to say this. However, the acceptance of the truth of what is being said and apprehension of our own relationship to it is another matter and comes about only when the Spirit of God writes his word on our heart, that is, touches the inmost point of our personality so that we align ourselves with what is being said. This in turn leads to a much deeper apprehension and understanding of what the Bible is about. So, illumination doesn't just deal with the cognitive head level of understanding on the intellectual level what Scripture is saying. The Spirit's work through illuminating our hearts helps us to see Scripture, to see the truth of God, but then to delight in it and to say, I want to appropriate that in my own life. I want to embrace that. I want to apply that, to actually live it out. That's only possible through the Spirit of God. That's a miracle that comes through the Holy Spirit. Let me show you a text that describes, and this is the last one we'll look at, that describes the Holy Spirit doing that both in head and in heart. We looked at it a few months ago in Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And it's a prayer that the Apostle Paul prays for this entire church that he's writing to. Okay? And it's a prayer that we can pray as well. Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 15 through 23, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Let me pause there and stop there. So Paul prays for these believers in this church, these Christians, that the Holy Spirit would increase their heart knowledge. He wants them to know what they know in a deeper way. He wants what they know in their head to be grasped and delighted in, and for them to see it on a deeper level and to be changed by it more and more and more. So he's using these phrases that seem kind of weird and mystical to explain the Spirit's work in doing that. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be opened. Well, does your heart literally have eyes? No. He's saying, I want light to be shed on your whole person so that you can not only see what the gospel is all about and see the benefits of what Jesus has done and see the glory of the gospel, but I want you to feel it, to be changed by it, to delight in it, to know what you know. He's praying for the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So, how should we define illumination? I just put a definition up here on the screen for us to get a handle on this. Illumination is the Holy Spirit's work in a follower of Jesus, whereby he enables them to more fully understand, discern, embrace, and apply the truth that God has revealed through his word. Okay? When you become a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, and you get access not only to relationship with God, but to this on an ongoing and continual basis. This is amazing. An amazing truth of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives as followers of Jesus. So the Spirit's illumination, get this, it's not just aimed at our heads, but it's also our hearts. The Spirit engages our entire person relationally with God, intellectually, emotionally, volitionally, and the goal of the Spirit's illuminating work is to transform us into the image of Jesus, to make us reflect more what Jesus Christ looks like, his character in our lives. And the Spirit does that in an ongoing way. So here's where we've been. Zoom out. Let's back up for a minute. And then we're going to make three brief implications. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of God. That's what we've been talking about. First, he does that in three ways. He reveals God through Scripture. Second, the Holy Spirit reveals God in Jesus Christ. Third, the Holy Spirit reveals Scripture, Jesus, and the gospel to our hearts. Three things that means for us. We could talk about more, but here's three. Number one, in order to see God more clearly, we must regularly look to the Bible and to Jesus Christ. This is why it's so important to come to Scripture on a regular basis, on a frequent basis, to take it in, whether it's spoken, whether it's read, however you get this book into your mind and your heart. This is why it's so important. It's not important because looking into the Bible is what a good Christian does, and because that's your duty, you're guilted into checking off a list of reading the Scripture. A lot of us approach it that way. It's important because Scripture is how we see God. Scripture is how we see God and how we see Jesus. So here's a question for us. Is listening to Scripture a regular rhythm in our lives? Is listening to Scripture a regular rhythm in our lives? And that can look differently for every one of us. But it's got to be a regular rhythm. One of the ways we're trying to do a better job of that in our own home, in our own household, is going through a really good devotional at dinner time on the Psalms. And it's a devotional called The Songs of Jesus. It's written by Tim Keller, a pastor in New York. And some of it is a little over the head of our 11-year-old and our 9-year-old. But what I love about it is it always comes back to Jesus Christ. It connects the Psalms to Jesus. It's just a simple way for us to try to have a rhythm of Scripture as a family in our lives. If Scripture isn't what shapes our view of Jesus, we'll make him into a distorted image of our own preferences. Do you see that? We will say, oh, here's what I think Jesus is like. And we'll fashion this idol that we call Jesus rather than looking to the Scripture and asking, who is Jesus as God, through his Holy Spirit, has revealed him to be, and reshaping our picture rightly of who Jesus is. Second implication, we are completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit to encounter God in the Bible and Jesus in the gospel. So this kind of follows from the first one. We need to go to the Bible to see God, see Jesus. But as we go to the scripture, we have to realize we are utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit to reveal himself, to reveal God, to reveal Jesus, to reveal what Jesus has done on our behalf to our hearts. So take, for example, I think about this often with even something like we're doing now, with preaching. I mean, I'm speaking words from Scripture. I'm interpreting and applying Scripture. And somewhere between my mouth and your ears, there has to be a miracle that takes place. Otherwise, there's going to be no change, no lasting heart change, right? Only the Holy Spirit can take the Word of God and change and transform lives. So I pray that God would do a miracle in that the words that I speak would be transformative through his power. And believe me, it's not in anything that I'm doing, but it's through his power. It's through the Holy Spirit. So the question is, do we understand our absolute dependence upon the Holy Spirit? Absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit for change to happen in our lives, as a church. Something supernatural has to take place. And it's the Holy Spirit that does it. Third implication. And this is kind of where the rubber meets the road with this whole work of illumination of the Spirit. We should regularly pray for the Holy Spirit's work of illumination in our individual lives and in our community life together. I love the prayer of the psalmist, the writer of the psalm, in Psalm 119, verse 18, in the Old Testament. He says this, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." That should be our constant prayer when it comes to understanding the Bible, when it comes to understanding what Jesus has done for us, who he is, the truths of the gospel. Lord, open my eyes. Open, as Paul prays, open the eyes of my heart that I can see these things, that I can delight more in them, that I can know what I know and then be changed by them. Growth as a follower of Christ is a Spirit-empowered miracle. It's nothing that we do. It's a Spirit-empowered miracle. So the question is, are we praying for the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts? Are we aware and sensitive to the dependence we have and the need that we have on a continual basis for the Spirit to open our hearts to all of these things, who God is, the Bible, Jesus, the gospel? And having that be a culture in our own lives and as a church, that would be the application of this work of illumination. Let me pray for us as we finish up here. Lord, we've looked at a lot of things this morning, and I feel in a lot of ways like it was a dump truck load of information as we zoomed across this mural of the Bible. I pray, Lord, that you would take whatever truths you want to hammer home to our hearts, and Lord, make those clear to us. Lord, I pray that that you would help there to be one clear takeaway for each person in this room when it comes to the Holy Spirit's work that we've been talking about, revealing you, God, through Scripture, revealing you through Jesus, revealing you to our hearts through illumination. Lord, where do you want to challenge us? Where do you want us to grow? Maybe it's coming to know Jesus Christ by faith for the first time. Maybe it's praying with an expectation of the Spirit opening the eyes of our hearts. Lord, whatever it is, challenge us, encourage us, make us more like you, Jesus. Help us to understand, to grasp, and to be changed by
the amazing gospel. We pray this in your name.